Good morning, church. Good morning. Some of y'all made it back. Welcome back. Last week it was we had a pretty heavy message. It was a tough subject, and so before we move on, I want to just go ahead and address last week. If you're new here, what we've been doing in this I Believe series is we've been looking at some doctrinal ideas, the things that we say we believe, and especially as it's affirmed through the Apostles' Creed. And last week was a really, really difficult one because it's literally the one part of the Apostles' Creed that is the most disagreed upon. And it's the part that, the part in the section, because the creed's broken up, talking about God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And and this is our last week in the section on Jesus. And there's a part in there that affirms and says that upon Jesus' death, when he's in the grave, that he descended to the dead. And in some traditions, and in some of the traditional format, it says he descended to hell. Well, in this declaration, in this sentence there, what I was trying to do is to give, like we're doing with everything, give the biblical backing for, like, why do we say that we believe this? Why is this something that we affirm? So I'm going to go ahead and just state right from the get-go. The moment I left the stage, the platform last Sunday, Kira wasn't here. We had some sick kiddos at the house, and then they passed that on to me. So y'all just pray a hedge of protection over the front row here. I'm just kidding. Y'all are good. And maybe. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see you tomorrow. I got off the stage, and I texted her, and I go, I could have preached that one better. That one wasn't as clear. What I was trying to do was give the biblical backing, but to also, when we're talking about, when we're talking about the idea of what happens after death, we have some really different ideas. And what we were trying to do was to address some of the what we call cultural Christianity, where we take scripture and we talk about it with truth, but we kind of adjust it to how we want to say it, maybe even in an attempt to make it a little bit easier. But really the truth about, what we say normally is when you die is like you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And we believe that. Absolutely, we believe that. Those who are in Christ, who've received salvation, you'll be in heaven. And those who don't will receive what we refer to as hell. But that subject is really complicated. And to be honest, the Bible doesn't even make it that easy for us. And in fact, when we're talking about when someone, and this is one of the things we're going to be talking about today, when every person that has ever lived, those who have lived, those who have died, every person is judged by Jesus Christ, it's at that moment, which Revelation speaks to, which is at the end of the millennium, when Jesus will send the devil and all the demons and those who did not receive salvation into what was referred to in Revelations as the lake of fire. And those who did receive salvation will spend eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. And so I'm even making it more complicated right now. It's not, the point of it was, it's not that simple. So what were we saying when we're saying that Jesus descended to the dead? We're saying that Jesus experienced every single human experience, including death, and even what comes after death, which is what 1 Peter is even referring to, is that he went to the place of the dead, where those who died before him are. And what is so powerful about that is that, man, there is nowhere you will go in this life that Jesus Christ himself has not gone. Now, it wasn't to take away from the fact of what the Bible says at the end of the day, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We 1,000% affirm that. So I want to make sure there was no additional confusion or anything. I mean, I know you're just sitting there listening to me talk, so it's not like y'all can really talk back to me. But I know I jokingly say this sometimes, of like I give out like my other staff members' email, like you can email them if you have a disagreement with me. You actually can talk to me. I don't know if y'all know that. Y'all actually can talk to me if there's any confusion. And it's not always that things are going to be super clear. But that is the point of growth, and that is the point of pastoral ministry. And part of pastoral ministry is preaching, And it's important because it's the public declaration of the gospel. It's the public reading of God's word. And we know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the word of God, the living word of God that tells the truth of who God is and what we're called, who we're called to be, all those things are transformative. And it's all the point of coming together and to listening to a message. It's to grow as a disciple. And there's this really popular phrase that got popular in about the 17th century from this German theologian. And what he said is, he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, love. And what he says is, he goes, man, there's some essential things that we got to believe, that we got to be unified on. You know, like salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by faith through grace. That's an essential idea. But then there's some things that we call secondary. I don't love the phrase non-essential because it makes it sound like it's not important, and that's not true. But there's some things that, you know, we don't have to 100% agree upon. Even as far as how things would flow at the end of all things. We gotta believe that Jesus Christ comes back. That's essential. But how necessarily things flow, like there's the tribulation. If you've been in church a long time, especially, you know, you've heard of pre-tribulation. Are we going to be raptured to the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? Our denomination affirms pre-tribulation. You know what I mean? And some of you are looking at me, you're like, I don't even know what a tribulation is. And that's fine too. That's my point, is that there are things that we have to find unity on and we have to agree upon. And there's some things like, how does this happen? What happens at this point that we don't have to be 100% in agreement on? Does that make sense? But then the other point to that is, we're still called to love each other. We're still called to love each other even when we don't understand. It was one of the most complicated things, but it's actually not an essential doctrine. The essential thing is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he came, he lived, he died, and he resurrected, and he ascended to the right hand of God, and he rules and reigns until he returns. And that our salvation is dependent upon our faith in him. That's essential. How some of the stuff is going to unfold, you can argue until you're blue in the face, but spoiler alert, you don't actually know. Because we're not there yet. And when we talk about things like the afterlife and how it's all going to unfold after we die, we're going to affirm these things like to be asked for the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to be present with the Lord if you're in Christ. But how things actually unfold, you don't know because you're not there yet. And none of us have been there yet. Does that make sense? And all that to say, come holler at me if you're still confused. It's totally okay. It's totally okay. So let's do this. Let's pray right now before we get into our message here. Let's just come together. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us today. Glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be. Amen. Turn your Bible to Acts 17. Acts 17. We're going to be starting in verse 29. Acts 17, verse 29. Last week, I read a whole bunch of scripture to you guys at the very beginning. Don't worry. We're only going to read a few verses today. And some of y'all started wiping your brows and saying, thank Lord. And that's okay. But we're going to be actually picking off where we left off a few weeks ago. And Acts 17 is actually a point where the Apostle Paul is standing before this gathering of, essentially think of it as these Greek intellectuals, these Greek philosophers. And what he's doing in essence is actually making the case for Christ. And so we're going to pick off at the end of this, of his discussion with them in verse 29. Acts 17, verse 29. It says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. What he's saying is he's talking to these Greek guys and these Greek women, and he's saying, hey, you know those gods that y'all worship that you made their image? He goes, we can't do that. You can't actually do that with God. And the reason is because if you were to make God in your own image, then you would have authority over God, and you don't have authority over God. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, really echoing John the Baptist of saying, prepare yourself, the kingdom of God is here. In verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he's talking to these people and he's basically stepping up in front of all these philosophers, and he's like, I don't have a new philosophy for you. I have the truth for you. This is how things work. Here's the truth. You get together, you have all these ideas of what it means to be human and what it means to be conscious and what is God. And really at this time, they're worshiping a ton of gods. They can't even, it's the most ADHD version of religion you've ever seen. Just thousands of gods. A god, you know, for carpet, new carpet, sure, we'll have a god for carpet. And by the way, if you want to pray for God for new carpet in here, please do. But if you want as well, you know, let's have a god for rain and a god for thunder, and we can have a god for this and a god for that and a god for that. And what Paul is standing up and goes, you are missing it. You have made God into your own image, and God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. If you want to know the truth of the divine, you look to Jesus. And so what he's doing is he goes in this sermon, and he's ending this, and he's saying, this Christ who has revealed God to us, who's also the only one with which we can be saved, the only one which we can be affirmed, the goodness and the true blessings to live in the promises of the way God has made us. He goes, that Jesus is exalted and he is returning. Jesus Christ is exalted and he is returning. And so we're going to be looking at these two parts of the Apostles' Creed. Now we're going to read the creed in its entirety like we do every week, but the two parts that we're going to be looking at are that when it talks about Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. But before we get into this is, I want to set the standard for what we're when we actually profess these things. These are not abstract ideas. These are actual, practical truths that should inform how we worship God. And it should, these things, when we declare these things, it should give us hope for the future. And it should also spark an urgency within us so that more people can hear the message and the hope of Jesus Christ. When we declare these things, they are not just ideas, that we hold these things to, we hold these truths to be self-evident. These are actual facts. And so today, let's look at the creed, and we're going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to get into our teaching today. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God's holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is seated in the place of authority. Jesus Christ has authority. It's the image, too. When we declare that Jesus is Lord, that's the declaration of his authority over our lives. This image, to say that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, is to say Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of Kings, he has the ultimate authority. So that's what Paul was saying when he was telling them. He goes, you've been making God into your own image, but God now commands all people everywhere to repent and to make, what he means by repent, what are we doing there? We're repenting to make way for the Lord's forgiveness. We're repenting so that we can leave the past behind and we can live a life with Jesus Christ at the steering wheel. He's the one in control. He's the one with the power. To say that Jesus Christ is seated, it's affirming that his earthly ministry, it may be done, but the work of the Lord is ongoing. The work of Jesus Christ as Lord didn't stop at his ascension. It didn't stop at his resurrection. It didn't stop when he was hanging on the cross. The work of Jesus Christ as Lord is now. He's Lord of this moment. He's Lord of you and me and every person in this world and every person that ever lived. He's the ultimate, and his work is active now. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." But also, not only does his work, is it ongoing, but he's reigning with authority. And what does this authority look like? Ephesians 1, it says that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So not only has he been elevated to a place of authority, he rules with authority. We're going to talk a little bit more about what all that means. The last thing I'll do is I'll reference back to something we said last week, which is this. Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, Romans says that he intercedes on our behalf. And what that means is, not only is Jesus actively in a place of authority and ruling right now, he is actively working things for your good. He's working on your behalf. He's not just, I think we get this image of Jesus sitting like in a chair in the clouds, and he's just looking down on us like, man, I can't wait to come back and judge these folks. No. He's interceding for us. God is literally working for us, working things out for us. Now, today I'm actually going to share one aspect, a part of the creed, and it's gonna flow into what we're talking about here with Jesus's ruling and his authority. But it's actually a part of the part that the creed misses out on. It's really a deficiency, and that is we affirm Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Lord, but then it goes he was born, and then it skips right to and he went on the cross, and it misses the whole life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's actually something that a lot of throughout the centuries people have really kind of considered like adding to and kind of, you know, being like, hey, like Jesus did a whole lot. Because we know that in Jesus' life and ministry, he gave us a lot of commands. There are a lot of things that Jesus says, if you're a follower of me, you've got to do this. And so we like to say that Jesus Christ is in authority and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, except when his commands challenges what we're doing. We want to say Jesus is sitting at a place of authority, except when he's asking me to do something I don't want to do. And some of you, I mean, look, some of you are like, man, I don't think that's ever been me. Well, great. I'm so great that you were perfect. I didn't even know you were here. You must be an angel. You're just here. Praise God. But no, we all do that. You know, Jesus Christ tells us when someone slaps one cheek, turn the other. What? No, I've been taught to stand up for myself. You're not going to push me around. And then Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? I'll make peace. Let's make peace right now. You want to make peace? But that's not what Jesus called us to do. And then he says to love our enemies. All of them? We're called all of them? Really? Literally? Is this a literal statement or is this just a metaphor? See, if Jesus is ruler and he is sitting in a place of authority, then his commands and what he's called us to do are also authoritative over our lives here and now. And we can't overlook that fact. We can't overlook that fact. He's also revealed who God is. So if you have an idea that's different than what Jesus has revealed about God, then you're in the wrong. Sometimes we look at God and we think, man, do you even care about us? Do you not see what's going on around here? Do you not see what life is like? Do you not see my struggles and my pain and my suffering? And really that comes from a place that like we forget. Yeah, not only does he know it, but the Son of God descended and experienced all of it. God knows. God isn't separated from that. And what Jesus Christ revealed to us and what he has the authority to declare to us is who God is, and God is a loving God. He's a loving God, but also God is a just God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but we have our ideas of justice, but our ideas of justice are not God's ideas of justice. Because he's the only holy and righteous one. And one day, and we're talking a little bit more in just a second, I keep saying that, but I promise you we will. When we stand before the Lord in the place of judgment, for those of us who are in Christ, it is Christ's righteousness that gives us access to the eternal presence with God. Not my righteousness and not your righteousness, because you're not. And what we're really submitting ourselves to is the transformative power of Jesus Christ mediated to us on a daily basis by the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a righteous life. But it's not a righteous life based on what I think is righteous. I don't act justly based on my idea of justice. It has to be what was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Because who's in authority? Jesus Christ is in authority. Not me, and not you, but Jesus Christ. And we look over all what we're experiencing as humans, and I think we're so separated because our minds can only hold so much. But I think what God is saying is like, man, God's presence is always with us. And there's nothing that passes, there's nothing that happens, there's no ruler of any nation that God didn't allow. There's nothing that happens that God hasn't allowed. And part of that is he's given us free will. So we choose whether to follow in the ways of Christ or not. And when we follow our own way, not the ways of Christ, that's where destruction happens. We're called to follow the directions of Jesus. And it's not just get in line or get out, because that's really not what grace is. It's let me show you a better way to live. And when you mess up, the Spirit of God will nudge you and the grace of Christ will forgive you. It's not about being perfect. It's about living in such a way that the rule and reign of Jesus Christ forms your heart to be more like his heart. And in the process of forming your heart to be more like his heart, he's drawing you close to his own heart. And that's what we're called, that's what started this whole thing for us. Is we heard the calling of God and we answered the calling of God. We saw the error in our ways, we saw the destruction of our sin, and we had access to a forgiveness and mercy, not of our own making, but from God. The divine love of God. And so we don't say Jesus Christ rules and reigns in a fearing way, we say that in a hopeful way. We don't have to live our life on our own authority. Because it doesn't really matter how important you are, you're not the ultimate authority. Doesn't matter how low you feel, you are under Christ's authority. He's in charge. And that should give us hope, is that the real power sits enthroned at the right hand of God. Amen? The next thing there is it says that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. So in verse 31 in Acts 17, it says, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul is doing is he's trying to make the future clear for us that the one who reigns is the one who will return to judge. The ultimate authority with the who has the only authority to judge. He's the one that will return. He's the one with which will judge righteous or unrighteous. And the righteous are only those that are in Christ. But this judgment is not abstract. It's not an abstract judgment. It's a real judgment. And we don't like to talk about this part. Let me take that back. You either love this part of the Bible or you hate this part of the Bible. You ever seen those preachers that really love this part of the Bible? Like, they're just like, oh, I can't wait for God to judge y'all. He's going to come. And there's other people that just kind of ignore it. And they're like, I don't really know what to do with this. But we have to do something with it. Because it's what the scriptures declare. It's a truth about God. It's what the Bible say about him. And it's one of those things that is coming and it's in the future. And that future is set. It's fixed. Even in Matthew 24, it says, concerning the day and hour, no one knows, the Father only. And then it's not only fixed, but it's going to be righteous, meaning what we were just talking about before. It's going to be based on God's idea of justice, not our own. Revelation 19:11 says, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He will judge the world's righteousness. Psalm 9:8 says, he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. And it's only his way that is righteous, not any other way. Not any other God, because all other gods are false, and it's not our own, because ours is our sense of righteousness is tainted by sin. And it's through Jesus that he will judge, so by man he has appointed. John 5:22 says this, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So that's a why this is going to happen through Jesus, and that was declared early on in Jesus' ministry there in the Gospel of John. And then even in 2 Timothy, Paul says it to Timothy. He says, Christ Jesus used to judge the living and the dead. So it's fixed, it is righteous, it is just, it's through Jesus Christ, and it's proven through the resurrection. I love how Paul does it. He's always trying to give us proof of what he's saying. And he goes, if you want to know the power of this dude, he was raised from the dead. End of discussion. You ever seen that before? Nope, no one has. Only through Christ alone. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And some of you are like, yeah, but what about Lazarus? Lazarus was resurrected from the dead because of Jesus. It's through the power of Christ that that happened. It's through the power of Christ that that happened. So the judgment, the day of judgment will come, but what does that mean for us? Remember what Paul says, is he says, you've got to repent, and your heart has to be ready. We have to be ready. Now that doesn't, for those of us in Christ, and I think this is the thing, when we talked about cultural Christianity, sometimes where we've kind of messed up, is where we've like basically grabbed people by the collar, and like, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? What about that bad word you said last night? Did you repent of that yet? What about this? What about that? Are you sure? Do you know when you die where you will go? And you're like, if you get the old preacher trick, if you died in a car accident on your way home, where are you ready? Are you going to be in the presence of the Lord or not? Now, look, all those things are true to an extent. They are true, but at the same time, those of us in Christ, we don't fear. We don't have fear of that. We don't have fear of judgment. We have hope. We have hope through Christ. You know, the one who you prayed and you were saved. The one who keeps giving you grace and mercy time after time again. The one who is enough. We have no fear. But at the same time, we should feel urgency that all should know him. Which is why, you know, we do a couple of things. Number one, we have our mission field here where we proclaim the gospel and we are disciples of Christ so that others might hear the message and receive the love of Christ and receive salvation and thus receive his righteousness on the day of judgment. Absolutely. We should receive that. You even see that in the New Testament. They lived with the urgency of that day. They even spoke, and you can even see it in the early writings. It says the day of judgment, it's near. And I think in the history of humanity, how we process time, how our brains process time, we're just like, I mean, is it near? I don't know. As far as how God views time, I think it is near, because God isn't defined by time. Humans are defined by time, but God's not defined by time. And I love how Jesus, when he says, he goes, look, here are the signs for the return of the Lord. They're pretty general. And all of those signs have actually already happened in a lot of ways. You know, wars and rumors of wars. I don't know a generation that hasn't had that. And I think the point of all of that is to say, be ready, but live your life ready to share the gospel at all times. That's what we're called to do. Not live in fear, but to live open to the idea that the Lord could return. That we actually don't have an idea of when the day of judgment is going to happen. And I love it. You know, every time there's ever any conflict in the Middle East, people start popping out like, the Lord's going to return soon. Lord's returning soon. I remember we were talking about this past Sunday, especially when we were just talking about a lot of the things that are happening in the world. I remember leaving church when I was about, 14, and we passed a sign, and it was one of those signs where you put the letters up, and it just said, bomb them. Bomb them. And I just looked at it and I go, oh, that's crazy. And I didn't know. My parents told me, they said, you know, actually, we just sent troops to Afghanistan. And I was like, whoa. And I remember during that time, because, you know, with my age, the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, that happened at a very formative age for me. Some of you, you've lived long enough, you've seen a few wars. You've seen a lot of these things. And we have to be careful. Number one, to not go, oh, the Lord's going to come back because this is happening. Because the Word of God says actually only the Father knows that. But what's not wrong is to say, hey, look at the signs. Are we ready? Are you ready? Are you ready if the Lord was to return? And we have to be careful not to fearmonger, but we can't be scared of fearmongering to the point where we don't share the truth. Because here's the other side too. If you can scare people into faith in Christ, you can also scare them out of faith in Christ. Faith in Christ only comes from receiving, true faith in Christ only comes from really receiving his love and living within that love. And that's what the church is called to do, is to deliver the truth, but also help people and give access to the presence of God that transforms our lives. Going all the way back to what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ sits at a place of authority. There's no greater authority. And one day he will come to judge the living and the dead. And he does that because of where he sits. And those of us in Christ, we are grateful for his authority. We are grateful for his lordship. And we are not scared of a day of judgment. We're not scared of a day of judgment because we have the hope that is given to us by Christ through what he did on the cross, in the grave, and when he resurrected. That's our hope. And so when we declare this part of the Apostles' Creed, it shouldn't scare you. It should comfort you. And you go, man, Pastor, like talking about Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead, that should comfort us? Yeah. Why should it not? Why should it not comfort us? It should comfort us because we should be reminded of what Christ did for us, which is why it's important for us not just to say he sits at the throne, but he also intercedes on our behalf. And you see the love of God even in the way he sent the Holy Spirit, which we're going to be talking about next week. So if you're excited about that for some reason, come back next week. I'm excited about it, but I don't know about y'all. But man, there's nothing to fear. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ rules, and he's in charge. And he rules over every power and authority in this world. And there is nothing, and that's what Paul was saying, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not just the powers and authority, there's no experience that can separate you from the love of God. When I think about some of even, you know, this may be you, but even the stories of people in some really dramatic senses of suffering. You know, you read some, even some of the accounts of Holocaust survivors, and they talk about the presence of God that was with them, giving them comfort in the midst of absolute evil and terror and true physical, mental, spiritual suffering. And God was there. And God is there because he rules. Go ahead and invite the worship team to come up, to come on up. As we're kind of capping this part off of talking about what the creed states and what we believe about Jesus Christ, the thing that I believe, even though I believe that we're missing some things in the creed when it comes to the life of Christ, I still believe the creed affirms the fullness of Christ. That he's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. And he's not just our Lord, he's also the ultimate judge of righteousness and unrighteousness. And to say that too, it reminds us of who's the one that forms us. Because the great thing about God, and the thing that that the Bible affirms, is that formation, the life change, it doesn't happen through your own efforts. It happens through the power of God. And it happens through the power of God because his son sits on the throne. So let's just stand across this place. Let's stand across this place. Two things I think we should leave with when we declare this. And that is this, is that when we say that Jesus Christ is seated, we can rest. We can rest because of his rule. We should be at peace because Jesus Christ rules. And the second thing is that when it says that he will come, to leave here ready, to feel the urgency to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and to share his gospel, his good news, because it is good news. It is good news. And so I'm gonna do one thing. Go ahead and call the prayer team to come on down. We're gonna give you guys an opportunity, man. If you need prayer, number one, man, if you need to find peace in a situation that you're dealing with right now, I want you to come forward prayer team, I'm gonna spread on out here. I want you to come forward and find someone, and we're gonna pray and believe with you. If you're a person that you go, man, Pastor, I actually don't know if I don't know if I'm ready for when Jesus comes. I don't know if maybe you were kind of raised in a Christian home, but maybe you really didn't go to church and maybe you didn't really ever hear the message of Christ. Maybe church is a completely foreign concept to you and this is your first time even stepping through the doors. I don't know. I don't know your story. But you know, and Christ knows your heart. Only God knows. And so if you go, man, Pastor, I want to receive Christ today. I want you to come forward and I want you to receive Christ today. If you go, Pastor, I'm just battling some sin and I need to walk in repentance, how we would say it. To just go, man, I'm living my life opposite of what Christ has called me to live. And I need to repent from that. Man, I want you to step forward and we're gonna repent. And there's no shame in that because we all have sin to repent from. We're all learning how to walk with God. We're all learning to live our lives in such a way where Jesus is in charge. And so I want you to bow your heads, let's close your eyes as we prepare our hearts for prayer. And after we pray, I'm gonna invite you down. We're gonna worship together as a church. Let's just do that now. God, wherever you are, I want you to go and just pray out loud. God, I just come to you now and I thank you for the amazing love that you have shown us. God, I thank you that you sit in a place of authority so that we don't have to live life on our own authority, in our own power. We do that through you. And we do that through you because of the generous gift that you have given us through salvation and through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive you on the day in which you return. And I pray that not only would we receive you, but we would live our lives in a place of urgency to see those far from you and to see those far from you come near. That you would empower us to be your witness, which you have promised us. And Lord, I pray that you would let us see people for where they are, to extend the grace that you want to extend to them, even the difficult people, even the hard people. Lord, I pray that we live our life in such a witness that people cannot see us and not see you. And it's not to elevate us, it's to elevate you. Less of me and more of you. Less of us and more of the King of Kings that sits on the throne. Lord, I pray that those who need prayer today would step forward and to receive from you. That those who are in need of your salvation would step forward and receive from you. And that we would all join together in worshiping the Lord of Lords. We bring this all together and we cover this under the name that's above every name of Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God. Amen. Come on, worship team, lead us into a place of worship.
You reign above it all, you reign above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name.
If you still need prayer, we're going to be here for you. But what I'm going to do is, man, we're just going to extend. I'm just going to pray a blessing over you. So if you would, man, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. You can and just stick your hands out. Just receive this blessing over your life today. Go and may you go in the peace of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, reigning in power, interceding with mercy, and calling all people to repentance. And may you live with hope, for the day is fixed, and the judge who comes is the Savior who rose. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you until the day that he comes again in glory. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.